take that with you.
You want some probably, don't you? All right, praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Surely God is good to Israel.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. So good.
And that means us, right?
Right.
Yes. Praise Amen. Praise the Lord. We are Israel. We are the Israel of God. Praise the Lord. All right. This is the Father's house.
Amen.
This is not the hog pen.
Amen.
And we know the difference, praise
Amen.
The Lord. There is peace in the house.
Yes.
Joy in the house.
Yes.
Healing in the house.
Yes.
Prosperity in the house.
Yes.
Salvation in the house.
Yes.
Sanctification in the house.
Yes.
Everything you need is in the house.
Yes.
Everything you want is in the house.
Yes.
If it's not in the house, you don't need it. If it's not in the house, you don't want it. Glory
Amen.
To God. Praise
Amen.
The name of the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day for this assembly gathered here this morning. To hear the word of God, and we pray that you'll open our eyes this morning that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. Give us the spirit of wisdom and not of fear. Give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the word of faith and authority of the believer that we may be able to operate the ministries that you've given us in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. All right. We're on the book of Ruth.
Amen.
Chapter 3.
Praise God.
And I think I finished up with verse 11 last time, where he said, "It is known in every gate of my people that you are a valiant woman."
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So we understand, to take that literally, we would have to understand that everybody from Dan to Beersheba and from coast to coast had, from border to border and coast to coast, everybody would have had to have known and heard every town, every city. She was the talk of every town and every city. And she'd only been there just 2 or 3 weeks or so. Anyway, it's quite a statement. So the fame of her had gone throughout the entire country. Now he says in verse 12, he says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer kinsman, but there is a redeemer nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall come to pass on the morrow, if he will redeem you well, let him redeem. But if it pleases him not to redeem you, then as Jehovah lives, I will redeem you, lie until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning. Then she arose before a man could recognize his fellow. And somebody said something. We don't know who said it, and we don't know what they said for sure. The Hebrew says one thing, and the Syriac says something else. Now, the King James says, "And he said." Well, who'd he say it to? He said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Right? Literally, the Hebrew says, "And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." The woman, not a woman, but the woman. It says that she arose, she got up before it was light enough to see anybody. You couldn't recognize anybody, so you couldn't tell if it was a man or a woman. And then we know that somebody said, "We don't want anybody to know that there was a woman on the threshing floor. We don't want anybody to know that." Well, who was it that said that? It's a great mystery. The Syriac says, "So she lay at his feet until dawn, and she rose up in the morning as it was still dark before a man could recognize his brother. And she said to him, let no man know that I came to you to the threshing floor." So that pretty clearly says that she said to him, "Don't tell anybody I was here." That sounds a little bit strange, because she's the one that was not supposed to be talking in the first place. Naomi said, don't talk. Just go down there and he'll tell you what to do. Don't talk. He knows what to do. Don't tell him what to do. But Naomi said, don't talk. You don't need to talk. He knows what to do. Just show up. Just show up. And he will, he is the bridegroom. He is the kinsman redeemer. He knows what to do.
Uh-huh.
He'll take care of it. So now, according to the Syriac, she's talking. And she says, don't let it be known that I came to you to the threshing floor, which sounds a little strange to me, and I don't hardly believe that's the way it went down. But who was, if he was the one that did the speaking, as the Hebrew says, if he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor, is he talking to her when he says, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor? That doesn't sound right. That's not the way you would talk person to person. The rabbis say that he may have that he either spoke this to a servant of his, or that this was a prayer, that he said this to God. In other words, he said, God, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. So he uttered this. This was an utterance that he made to God. According to the rabbis, some of them believe that. And another peculiar thing is that in the Hebrew, when he says this, now in Hebrew, when you talk to a woman, you use a different form of the word than when you talk to a man. So if I'm talking with a woman and you're sitting here listening, you don't have to see anybody. You know I'm talking to a woman. You can tell by the way that I speak I'm talking to a woman. You can tell by the, you know, the I use different vowels and so on to speak to a woman. You don't have to see anybody. You know I'm talking to a woman, okay? But when he speaks here, he speaks like he's speaking to a man. Now that would make sense, because if you don't want anybody to know that you're talking to a woman, you don't talk like you're talking to a woman in case somebody's lying there awake in the, you know, unless in case somebody's listening in on your conversation. If you don't want anybody to know that there's a woman there, you don't talk to her like she's a woman. You talk to her like she's a man. And that is exactly what's going on here. Whatever he says, he says like he's talking to a man. So this is all very strange. This is a great mystery to me. Yes, Brother Ray.
I don't know if this is off base or anything, but I was looking at this, and when you were started talking about this, I thought maybe he said it to himself.
Yes.
He just thought.
That's true.
You know, and
that's true. I agree.
If it or not, but
I agree with that. Yes, yeah. Indeed. This could be something he said within himself. Very likely. The idea, and I think the important thing for us to get out of all of this is that Boaz, or if you go with the Syriac, she, and I can't really buy into that, but I think Boaz did not want anybody to know that she'd been there, because he had a plan, and he wanted to spring this plan on the anonymous redeemer. When he meets this guy a little later on in the morning, he springs all of this on him by surprise.
Right.
I mean, you know, he surprises him right. With all this. And he doesn't want to let the cat out of the bag, so to speak, that there has been some sort of a meeting.
Right.
He doesn't want anybody to know that, because he wants to take everybody by surprise. Mm-hmm. And so he wants to keep it quiet. So it is peculiar. This is probably the only time in the Bible where a man, if he's speaking to her, and if he's speaking to God. Now, if he's speaking to God, this is the way you would talk as you were speaking to a man.
Yeah.
You don't talk to God like you're talking to a woman. You speak to God like he's a man. So if it's a prayer, or if he's talking to himself, he's going to use that form of speech, the masculine form of speech. So, but anyway, it's a peculiar little thing. Yes, Mr. Bus.
I have the mice word, and so it gives you just the strongest number is H559 with, for instance, for said, and I was just wondering if you, so I'm assuming, sounding like you're saying that you can't tell just from the H559 whether, how it's different, because it's...
Yeah, that's true.
It's the 559.
It's the same.
When he said, bring the veil.
That's right.
And it's when he said, let it not be known.
Yeah.
That's
not going to show up in your Strong's. It's the same word. Strong's is going to show it to be the same word, regardless of whether how you pronounce it. So if you use the feminine form or the masculine form, it's going to be the same word as far as Strong's is concerned.
So don't make any assumptions based on this.
That's right. So you can't tell just based on that. It's the same root word, but you pronounce it differently. You pronounce it differently.
Where do you look for?
Well, you have to go to the Hebrew Bible to see that. You have to read it. You have to actually read it in Hebrew to see that. But it is if you get that, that's one of the first things you run into if you were to try to, you know, get one of these little Hebrew plans to help you learn to speak Hebrew. If you're going to go to Israel and you want to pick up a little bit of the language so you can speak at a, you know, if you can order something in the restaurant or something like that, that's one of the first things you run into that you have to, if you're talking to a woman, you have to speak differently than if you're talking to a man. You use a different form of the word if you're going to do that.
Not every word, but just certain words?
Just about every word.
Okay.
Every verb, if you use a verb with regard to a woman, if you use a verb in just about any, or if you use a pronoun, it's a different pronoun.
Okay.
So you can't hardly talk to a woman or a man, either one, without tipping everybody off as to who you're talking to. You just can't hardly, it's not hardly possible to do it. So if you're sitting around listening to Hebrews talking to one another, you can tell whether they're talking to a woman or not. It's clear. Okay. Yes, brother.
Was they like laws in effect for stoning? I mean, say he didn't want anybody to see her and all this. I mean, could she have been stoned if anybody seen her leaving his house? I don't know.
He probably wanted to. He didn't want to have to explain, for one thing, that nothing happened. For one thing, he didn't want to have to explain to anybody what did happen. And he didn't want to try to tell anybody what transpired. He did not want to explain what she was doing there. He did not want to have to explain to anybody what was going on, because he wanted to keep that secret until the time.
He was already acting as her protector.
Yes, he was. Oh, yes, he was. And he was already working on his plan.
Yeah.
He was already planning on how to do this. He had it all figured out how he wanted to do this from the time, you know, that he spoke to her. He probably didn't get any sleep the rest of the night.
Is the also there? Because in the English, it kind of takes also, meaning he said something and he also said something. So 15's connected with that too.
Yeah, that's right. He's still speaking. He's still speaking to her here, as far as I'm concerned.
Okay.
If you look, there is a change. If you're going with the Syriac, there is a change, because she was, according to the Syriac, she was talking to him. Now he's talking to her in verse 15. But in the Hebrew, it's the same thing. He's still talking to her.
Also, in the other language.
Well, and also.
He said, let it not be known that a woman came into
the house. And I don't...
Also, he said,
yeah, I know, the King James says... The King James says also. I didn't see an also. I don't see an also in the Hebrew.
Okay. That's what I was concerned about.
Well, there is an and, okay? There is an and there. So, and he said.
Okay.
So I guess, you know, and can be also.
To me, English...
That's true.
That ain't Hebrew.
But it's all mixed up. It's all jumbled up here, exactly who was talking and who he's talking to. So I just want to throw that out because it's there is an element of uncertainty here as to what's going on exactly. Mary?
You know, all the things that you said, reasons why you didn't want anybody to know, and then another reason could be, too, to add to all those other reasons, is that what he mentioned above that, you know, everybody know you're a virtuous woman. We don't want them to get the wrong idea. You know, it was kind of like Joseph
that's right.
and Mary.
Oh, that's right.
Joseph said,
that's
I'm
right.
going to marry
yeah,
her because
right.
I don't want, you know.
He didn't want a bunch of tongues wagging,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
about.
So he was trying to protect her reputation.
I think that's true also.
Among other things.
Yeah. There's a lot of, I think there's a number of reasons why he did not want anybody to know that she had been there.
Because somebody could have got the wrong.
Oh, well, that would have been.
Everything out. We could get some wrong interpretation.
That would have been there. That would have been the talk. That would have been the talk of the town by the time.
The town's better virtuous.
That's true. That we don't know what would have happened there. But anyway, he wanted to short circuit that, do an end run around that. Okay. Now, in verse 15, and he said, give me the veil that is upon you, take hold of it. Mm-hmm. And then she took hold of it, and he measured 6 measures of barley, and he placed it upon her, and he came to the city. Now, the King James says,
and he came to the city.
The King James says, and she went to the city. Mm-hmm. Yes, that agrees with the Syriac. But I've got, according to the Hebrew, it looks, unless I've made a mistake, and I need to go back and look at verse 15 to make sure that I haven't mistranslated that. But it looks to me like he placed it upon her, and he came to the city. And that is that's something that the commentators talk about, and they don't quite know what to make of that. But anyway, so what we find out that what happened is, we're going to see in a little bit, a few verses later, that he gave her 6 measures of barley. We talked about that a little bit last week. Why 6 measures of barley? Obviously, barley means something. It's symbolic of something. Gentiles, it symbolizes Gentiles, for one thing. She was a Gentile bride. And 6, of course, is not the number of completion. It's the number of a man. It's incomplete. maybe she couldn't carry 7 measures of barley. I don't know. But any for some reason, he gave her 6 measures of barley. For one thing, this deal wasn't done yet. This was not a done deal. This deal was incomplete. So it probably wouldn't have been appropriate symbolically to give her 7 measures of barley, since we're not through yet. He still has to clear this with the other guy, the guy who's closer than him.
Yeah.
Now, a kinsman redeemer had to be either, you couldn't be any further away, more distantly related than a first cousin. You had to be at least a first cousin to be a kinsman redeemer. Now, you could be an uncle, you could be a brother, you could be a son, you could be a father, but you couldn't be any farther away. You could be an uncle or nephew, but you couldn't be any farther away than a first cousin. And the reason for that is that God said, you cannot sell the land forever. The land cannot move from tribe to tribe. It must stay in the family. So that's why we'll talk about this again in chapter 4, but it must stay in the family. And so to be a kinsman redeemer kinsman, you had to be at least a first cousin. We also see that in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is told to sell a piece of land, but he can sell it to his first cousin. But he can't sell. But that's as far away as you can get. He could sell it to his first cousin, but that's because a first cousin could be a redeemer kinsman. You couldn't. And God said, "The land is mine; it shall not be sold forever." So you had to keep it in the family.
Yeah.
So we know that whoever these guys are, Boaz and this guy that's closer than him, we don't know exactly how they're related to Elimelech for sure. But they have to be at least first cousins. So we know that's for sure. Now, some people think, well, one of them may have, they may have, that they might have all three been brothers, and the anonymous redeemer that refuses to redeem could have been an older brother. I don't know about that. The rabbis believe that's the case. I don't know about that. That sounds a little fishy to me, but anyhow.
It doesn't name him, does it?
Does not. No. It does not. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes way out of its way not to give this man a name. This man is not named. This is an unnamed man. Okay? He's an anonymous guy. Goes out of its way not to give us his name. So anyway, so he gives her 6 measures of barley and sends her on the way. And then in verse 16 it says, and she came unto her mother-in-law, and she said, who are you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave me, for he said unto me, do not come up unto your mother-in-law empty. In verse 18, then she said, sit, my daughter, until you know how the matter shall fall, for the man will not rest except he conclude the matter this day. Now let's jump ahead real quick to chapter 4, verse 1, because this I think is important. This, the King James, I think, really misses it here when it says, then Boaz went up to the gate. Then went Boaz up to the gate. But the literal Hebrew says, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and he sat there. In other words, biblical Hebrew has a device called the vav consecutive, or the vav conversive. What it does is it shows the sequence of events that happen. A happened, then B happened, then C happened, then D happened, and then E happened, and so on. It shows a sequence of events in a narrative. The English has absolutely nothing like that. But in the biblical Hebrew, it has a little device that shows the sequence of events as they transpire. And once that sequence is broken, then what you see is that something had happened earlier than that. And that is exactly what happened here in chapter 4, verse 1. The sequence is broken, which shows that it was not the next thing in the sequence. In other words, Ruth went and talked to Naomi, gave her the 6 measures of barley, and Naomi said what she said, and so on. But then the sequence is broken, so we know that Boaz had gone up and sat down in the gate before Ruth had finished speaking to Naomi. So while Ruth and Naomi were talking, while Naomi said to her, sit here until you see what happens, as she was saying that, Boaz was already sitting in the gate.
Hallelujah.
He was already sitting in the gate. So what he must have done, according to this, according to the Hebrew, he must have followed her. He sent her on the way, and then he must have followed her a short distance behind. And as she went into the city, he went and sat down at the gate.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Why, perhaps, you pointed out in chapter 3, verse 15, it's questionable at the end of that verse, and it's in the King James says, and she went into the city, but it could be, and he went into the city.
Yes, and he came to the city. That's right. And he came to the city. And I think that tips us off there, that he went to the city and sat down. As a matter of fact, it's possible he went and sat down before she did. It is possible, it's entirely possible, as you mentioned, that it's entirely possible that he actually went before her. And he sat down at the gate before she entered the gate. It is a possibility. But at any rate, when the idea is that he was there when the sun came up, While it was still dark, he sat himself down at the gate of the city, ready to do business.
He really wanted Ruth.
He wanted, yes, he did. He wanted to get this done. So when the sun began to rise, and people began to go in and out of the gate of the city, the first thing they saw was Boaz sitting in the gate.
Wow.
Ready to do business.
He wasn't going to miss it.
He wanted to be on top of everything. The story is told about a couple of Japanese samurai were appointed to fight to the death on a certain day. And so one of them went to bed the night before, and the night before the battle was to take place. And when he got up the next morning, he looked out the window, and there, sitting right in front of his house, was his opponent. He had been sitting there all night long, waiting to get things going. It was a tremendous intimidation tactic, for one thing. You get up and there's your opponent sitting there. He's been sitting there in front of your door all night long. It's an intimidation tactic, for one thing, in that particular case. And so you have to wonder if there's not something like that going on here with Boaz. He wants people to know that he means business. This is serious business as far as he's concerned. Yeah. So he's already sitting there in the gate. As the sun rises, Boaz is sitting there in the gate ready to do business. And I think this is important, and it's an interesting thing that Boaz is he's way ahead of the game here. And he's not taking any chances, he's not leaving anything to chance. He doesn't want anybody to know anything about what's going on until he's ready to tell them, and then he's only going to tell them what he wants to tell them. So that's the sequence of events. He gives her this barley, sends her to the city. He either precedes her to the city, and I'm glad you pointed that out, Sister Wilson. I had always sort of thought about him following her. But it indicates here that actually he probably went before her. He probably led the way to the city. And he sat down at the gate of the city before she even entered the city. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now Boaz had gone up and sat down. So then now it goes back and it begins, the narrative begins to shift to Boaz and what he's going to do. But it wants to tell us that he was there already. Because in verse 16, he says, her mother-in-law said to her, who are you? Well, it's still too dark for her to be able to see and recognize her. Okay? Her mother-in-law, Naomi, doesn't recognize Ruth. She does not know who she is. Why? Because it's still too dark. So Ruth goes to the city and gets to her mother-in-law while it's still too dark for her mother-in-law to recognize her. And Boaz is already sitting in the gate waiting to do business. So this shows us, you know, how important that it was to Boaz to get this done. And I think that's very interesting. Jesus was not forced to do what he did. Jesus came here, I mean, he wasn't forced to come here. He wasn't forced to become flesh. He did this of his own free will.
Yes.
And he sacrificed himself for us because he wanted to. Because it was the only way to do it.
Right.
Nobody made him do it.
No.
Mm-hmm. Nobody took his life from him.
Yeah.
He did it on his own.
Yeah.
It's very important that we see how this is a type and shadow of Jesus coming here, you know, on his own volition. And he was anxious to get it done. In one place, Jesus said, I came here to kindle a fire, and I would that it were already kindled. So, all right, there we go. Now we're in chapter 4. We're going to have all kinds of fun. Praise God, but chapter 4.